Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning into Rhema Remnant Radio, a broadcast designed with the minister in mind. Stay tuned for a special message from Elder LaVon Breland.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Coming to your community is the Word and Power Packed Rhema Group University meeting. Call 641-715-3800, extension 91120. That's 641-715-3800, extension 91120 for more info.
Thank you for listening to USWAT Radio. This is Selena Olivia, President of Urban Glory Campaign. Airing tonight is a special broadcast. We look forward to our audience expanding globally and the glorious gospel and doctrine of Christ continually stirred in the hearts of kingdom leaders across the globe. If you would like to partner with us, whether it's with a monthly or a one-time contribution, we appreciate your giving. Visit our website at www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. That's www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. Stay tuned for tonight's broadcast.
Good evening. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm glad to be with you tonight live. If you're listening by internet and you need to get off the internet for any reason, you can call 646-595-4877. 646-595-4877. Thank you for listening tonight. I'm going to continue on studying and dealing with doctrinal perception. We have a few more lessons, and the next lessons I'm telling you, tonight is going to be kind of a review, and I'm going to go over a few of the points that we've been over before, but I'm going to give you in detail the amplified version of the scriptures. Tonight's lesson is simply entitled entitled Validations for Our Perceptional Research Based on the Word of God. And so we want to make certain that everyone has a scriptural basis for every foundation that we go after. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to pre-mark your Bibles to Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7, Proverbs 14, verses 6 through 8, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, Mark 4, 11 through 13, John chapter 12, verses 16 through 29, Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, and 1 John 3, 16 through 19. Amen. So I'm going to have two Bibles out, and I'm going to do a little old-school marathon. Which I think it's going to be quite fun tonight. We haven't done this in a while because I've been making certain that you get the revelation of the intent of what God is saying behind the scripture. Anybody can take you to chapter and verse, and that's not my job. My job is to minister to the minister, and so it's behooving that we continue in that vein. And in order to do that, every once in a while, I will give you scriptures that we're going to go. We're going to do a traditional Bible study tonight and go through these seven passages that validate our perception. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go straight into Proverbs chapter 1. Amen. Let's look to the Father as we begin tonight's lesson. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and are glad. We thank you for another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's the authority of your word that gives me the ability to speak uncompromising values as only I could do under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I do say to the Holy Ghost, you have your way. Give us clear articulation of speech, deliberation of thought, continuity of subjectivity, as we make known the manifold wisdoms from above. And so, Holy Spirit, you have your way. You do what only you can do, and you say what only you can say. And Father, in everything, you alone will get all praise, honor, and glory for the things that are accomplished and revealed. We thank you for your assistance tonight. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to perform as we have endeavored to go forth in these various tasks. In Jesus' name, amen. It is our continuing efforts in this teaching to attain the knowledge of God, to understand the will of God, which empowers us to exist in the authority of God, as declared in the written word of God. The authority of God is already to be led by the Spirit of God as declared in the written word of God. The Bible indicates that God himself has a doctrine. Before we go to those seven passages, let's go to Deuteronomy, and let's read the doctrine of God. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, verse 2, says this. Give ear, O heavens. Let's look back up to verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe the greatness unto our God. For he is our rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And, of course, that gives us the validation and the foundation to understand that God himself has a doctrine. And if God himself has a doctrine, then we must ascribe to learning the doctrine of God. And so that validates the overall teaching on doctrine. But let's confirm it with two or three witnesses. The scripture says, let everything be established. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Amen. I'm enjoying the word already. See, because everything needs to be validated. You should never do anything without a scriptural basis. And a lot of times I refer you to passages in our commentary and in our study and to give you the expanded edition. But these particular teachings on nights like this, now in the packet, in the perception packet and teaching, this won't be in here like this. It will be presented in another format, which I would encourage you to understand, that you only get a portion of this teaching. You do not get the exhaustive study, and that's the study that the ministry affords at a purchase price, and I believe that you need to invest into this ministry and get in some of this teaching, because I'm telling you, there is no other ministry that is equipping ministers of the gospel with the know-how as this particular ministry is doing, I think it's time for us to start investing. But in John chapter 7, it reads, and let's look at verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17. Okay? This is Jesus speaking. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, so Jesus himself had a doctrine. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Of course, if Jesus himself said his doctrine is not his, but the one who sent him, then who sent him? Father God. And there again gives the picture of there being a distinction between him as Lord of all on earth and him being subject to his Father who was in heaven. And so those doctrines that do not have the Father and the Son, the Scripture tells you don't even have fellowship with them. And that's why it's very important that we as ministers of the gospel have a correct doctrine. And that doctrine ultimately is attaining and abstracting the doctrine of God. And so here is another passage that validates doctrine, being of God and coming from God. Then look at 1 John, and let's read what the Epistle of John gives to the church. Everything being validated with Scripture. And these are Scriptures I'm just warming you up with, because when we go into these other Scriptures, I'm going to give you a little more continuity behind it. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's the wrong chapter. I'm sorry, it is the wrong chapter. 2 John, that was a good scripture, but it was the wrong chapter. 2 John, chapter, verse 1. 2 Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Do you see what that scripture says? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what does it say? Receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So the doctrine of Christ has the Father and the Son. And so those scriptures alone lets us know that God himself has a doctrine. And part of us going through the study of doctrine is to abstract and obtain the knowledge of God, to understand the will of God, which empowers us to exist in the authority of God, resolving to be led by the Spirit of God. And how do you know it? It is declared in the written word of God. Of course, you read Deuteronomy 32, 2, John 7, 16 through 17, 2 John 1 through 9, and now we're going to go to seven passages that gives validations to understanding perception in light of doctrine. Of course, I want to remind you that we must dedicate our lives to self-sacred devotion. And part of this resolve as ministers of the gospel, if you are a minister of the gospel, you need to resolve that you're going to establish your conduct solely by the gospel of what the Lord Jesus has depicted. What is that good news? It is the doctrine of God being accessible to us and working in our lives to fulfill perpetually the promises that he has allotted throughout eternity. And then after that, we have to discipline all spiritual dynamics, which means, look, you got to, the Bible says, the deep calleth unto the deep. The Spirit of God searches not, the Spirit of man searches not even the deep things of God. So we need to get involved into what's going on. We got to exercise these things and then live out of our spiritual nature. And then we have to depend on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has been sent, John 15, 16, and 17, to lead us and guide us into all truth. Let's turn to John, Saint John. And let's look at 17, I believe. This is the Bible trivia night. I'm pinpointing, you know, when you're preaching, you don't do this. I encourage preachers not to do this, I encourage when you preach the gospel to reference the scriptures, to have an introductory scripture, and then to afford the gospel to be communicated and articulated through the interpretation and the impression of the Holy Spirit on your heart. People are reading the Bible on their own time is outstanding. Do not insult their intelligence by taking them to chapters and verses where you can tell them exactly what you're trying to say. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of intelligent delivery. And that's what we want to present when we're preaching the gospel, intelligent delivery. Now, for a Bible study, if you want to take them to chapter and verse and expound on points, that's wonderful. But in a setting on a Sunday service, you're giving the word of the Lord as you speak. So I don't encourage you to do this type of teaching, proof texting text, because texts don't need to be proved. The scriptures have no private interpretation. So you may have a private interpretation of the scripture, but it's not of it. You get what I'm saying? So to try to go through these exhaustive amount of scriptures when you're preaching, it shows that you're unprepared. Have a focused and an organized message when you preach, and I believe that you will see a stronger message conveyed because you've preached under the authority of God, because God does everything in decency and in order. That's out of order. Pinpointing texts and pulling out verses to convey a point, you're giving your interpretation versus giving the scripture in the context in which it was given. And we need to make certain that we learn the difference between pinpointing a text and exegetical studies of the Word of God. And, of course, I can give you various examples. And you just have to pick up one of our ministry libraries that we give out every year that gives you how to create your context, and how to get a healthy context of the scripture, things like that. We have some more products and materials coming with that. So just look on our website, and that's what I'm going to be encouraging you tonight. But tonight is a different approach because where we're going up on Thursday and beyond, we're hitting into a deeper realm of the Spirit concerning this topic of doctrine. And throughout the rest of the year, we're going to incorporate discipline, divine health, and discipleship in ways that you have not heard it before, not from from a minister speaking to a congregation. You are not my congregation. You are ministers of the gospel, and this commentary that I'm giving you is to provoke you to seek the face of God, to understand the relevance of these issues and bring it to the forefront of your ministry so that way relevance can be a underlying theme to the revelations that you commit to sacredly as your sacred vocation. We are supposed to be relevant speakers. The apostles spoke to the era and the needs and the concerns of the people of that day, and we must continue in that same legacy, glory to God. So we have to depend on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and then we have to devote ourselves to details concerning the development of faith. Of course, you know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So anything that is not done in faith does not please God. But anything that is done in a state of faith, acting on what you believe and understanding what you believe, based on the revelation of what you believe, you can do what you believe is right to do, and then once you do that, then you see the righteousness revealed. But how is it revealed? From faith to faith and also from glory to glory. Bless the Lord. So we have to devote ourselves to the details concerning the development of faith, and we have to distinguish priorities from perception. And that's where we're dealing with in these lessons and these classes on perception. We are distinguishing priorities, things that causes us to interpret, to revisit, to examine those things, because there's a lot of false forms of logic inserted in people's rationales, and you're trying to connect with their perception, and you don't realize there's breaches in their communication already, so that you don't make the connect. And we're going to bring that home in the next lesson that follows this lesson. So we have to distinguish priorities from perception, and then we have to document our course of concrete claims of belief. And that's where ministers have failed. We have not documented concrete claims of beliefs. And I'm not just talking about a belief statement that you copied and pasted from an institutional or an established institution of theology. That is not doctrine. That is just a statement of beliefs. And you say that you believe them, but that doesn't mean that that's the doctrine that is being admitted to your ministry. So you're going to have to really understand. One of the things I like, one of the preachers, I won't mention their name, but one of the things I like about their church, or one of the denominations that I think are emerging in this last day, one of the things that they do, they have an institution to understand the basis of the church history and how they derive to the general theology, and then they go through the characterizing of gifts and membership placement. But after that, there's another class that is designed specifically to go through the mechanics and the makeup to how they derive to the truths of emphasis that they brought as a foundation to why gathering corporately. And as a leader in a organization, you need to be able to take the people to the framing of your understanding and the framing of your communication of your convictions. And that's not happening because we don't have enough people who are diligent doctrinal instructors. And I remember when I received the decree of the Lord, I was a diligent studier of God's word, but I was not seeking the doctrine or the manner in which he conveyed the impressions of the authority of his will as declared in the word of God, based on the will of God that resolved to be led by the Spirit of God, based on the authority of his word. And so when he told me to become a diligent doctrinal instructor, he began to show me the order of God and the order of the Holy Spirit and how it works, and it affords us the approach, even the very approaches to how we communicate God's word comes forth in a greater magnitude because we have truly not just sought him with our eyes and our mental assent, but we have allowed our sacred devotion, we have allowed our spiritual dynamics, our ability to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and our devotion to developing in faith and our distinguishing priorities from perceptions and documenting concrete claims of belief to be anchored in accomplishing his will. And then we can then defend and declare our divine standpoints without reservations. Why? Because that confidence is there to help us. So perception is a power that Father God uses to enlighten mankind to the needed transform of intellectual growth, spiritual development, transformation of the inner man, controlling the soul to perceive the things of God. Amen. And so we gave you a good definition of perception. Perception is a divine mechanism built within man for the spirit within man to reveal through interpretation, imprint, impression, insight, impacted by a system of absolutes to assist and assess their reactions and actions within reality. And then I gave you seven scriptural passages that validate the study of perception, and that's what we're going to amplify tonight. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And let's look at verses 1 through 7. It says, "The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give sublimity to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But the fools despise their instruction." Now, what I want you to understand here is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 indications that begin with 2. The letter T connected to O, which is 2. And I think it's very important that you understand this, because I believe it creates a path of receptivity, the path of receptivity to know, to perceive, to receive, to give, to understand. And then it concludes with this being the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if you don't have the starting up knowledge and the perception and the receptivity and the ability to give subtlety to the simple, then you won't understand, and of course, then the fear of the Lord is not made possible, which is the beginning of knowledge, which we see that God has a knowledge and there's a charted path for us to understand. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we see perception God's way, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To give or to understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise, as their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this is the charting of how perception is activated. Not only perception, because, you know, perception is one of the math, but this is how we get to attain the knowledge of God. We come with the ability to know, just to get what we need to know wisdom, the proper application of knowledge, and then to perceive the words of understanding, meaning that there should, that when you go after wisdom, there is something that should unlock and enlighten your mind to perceive based on the understanding that you got from the knowledge that comes through wisdom and instruction. And so then from there you can receive that instruction, and when you receive it, then you get a sense of judgment and justice. That's how you know that you have truly received a truth based on the instruction and the wisdom of God. There's a justice that comes with that, and a judgment and equity, what someone rightfully deserves, what is owed them. Of course, we see that in the revelation of redemption. And then from there, we see to understand a proverb. So then what happens is you see this collaboration then go into activation on situations. And that's when you understand. Not when you just get it and absorb it for perception's sake, but when you see it at working situations. So here is the process. This is the map. To understand a proverb, the interpretations, the words of the wise and the dark sayers. So you're seeing wisdom at work. And then as a result, then the knowledge of God is released. But it's released based on a reverential fear for the Lord, adoration toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage gives clear distinction of a map as how God progresses us to divine knowledge. And to know this implies a pursuit. And so we go through that chart that we went to now. Proverbs chapter 14. Amen. I hope you're getting something out of this lesson, because I believe that in the next lessons to come, after we have amplified this text, you're going to be able to confidently approach doctrine from a greater sense of connecting with people's perception. Amen. Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 14, verses 6 through 8 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto them that understand it. Go from the presence of the foolish man when thou perceivest not him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mocker at sin. Among the righteous there is favor. The heart that knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with joy. And of course it just keeps going on. And of course Proverbs is an awesome book. But this particular passage lets you know that perception has discernment. It gives you what it interprets. See, it says, look, when you see a fool and you see that what they're saying doesn't bring about the knowledge, a wise man won't give attention to it. Why? Because there's a discerning factor within a righteous man to indicate truth that comes out. That comes out, and it doesn't come in the way of the fool. It doesn't come in the way who of those who vividly display defiance to their character. Amen. And so, of course, it's easy to understand when you have the intent to be right. And that's what it lets you know. It's a great tool of discernment. So part of that. Now go with me to Ecclesiastes. I love this particular chapter. Of course, you know Songs of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and, well, I guess Songs of Solomon is Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes can really be considered one book. But I think it's important that we see this particular side of the scriptures because here a person takes into account, Solomon takes into account, those things that he has learned over time, glory to God. And he begins to observe the actions and the reactions of situations and comes to conclusive roles that God is a person of no partiality. Sometimes the way I see things fall upon people, Solomon would say, was vanity. Didn't seem right. It didn't sit well with them. But it is what it is. And here's one of those passages that I think helps us in light of perception, which lets us know that perception is always affords equal opportunity. So no one is denied the right to truly perceive things, whether they be good or evil. All of us are given a mechanism within us to perceive. Hallelujah. And sometimes, you know, the enemy has taken advantage of our ability to perceive the things of God. And it has caused great conflicts in society. But we cannot allow people's reality to shape God's ordeal and God's original intent for mankind. And so here he says this, and I think this is very important to understand verses 13 through 15. He says, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as the light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but a fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then I said in my heart, as it had happened to a fool, so it happened even unto me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fools forever, seeing that which is now in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? So what it lets us know here is God don't show any form of partiality. And I love this particular book in the scripture because it lets us know there's a realness to God. And when it comes to perception, when you're dealing with people's perceptions, no matter what the outcome has been, whether they're a fool or they have chosen to be wise, the same opportunity for them has been allotted. But people take advantages of opportunities differently. So we can't get frustrated when people don't accept the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, the knowledge of God. They're given the same opportunity we are. There is no partiality in God's eyes. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 4, because then I'm going to say something that almost seems like an oxymoron, but it's not. Perception has limitations. Yes, it does. And there is an advantage that we have as believers because of the Lord Jesus. And I love to go to this scripture. Of course, you know, if you heard any of the teachings last year, we dealt with the manifestation, the power of manifestation. But Mark chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may not see, and not perceive the hearing that they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how will then you know all parables. And, of course, you know this is the parable of the sower or the parable of the seed. And in this particular thing, Jesus said, look, at this point in time, now the disciples made a leap of faith, if you will, on believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that afforded them access into the realm of privileges that are afforded through redemption, although their redemption was not complete until he raised from the dead. But it gave them access. Unto you is given to know. So we see that there's limitation. And that limitation is only a limitation to an unbeliever who has not been converted. So conversion in itself can enhance or limit your perception. Amen. And go to John chapter 12. St. John, the 12th chapter, and let's look at this particular thing. We see perception's dilemma because you got to understand these limitations and dilemmas are very real. And these are the areas and why I believe it's important to study doctrine. Because when you go to teach doctrine, you're meeting people at their points of perceptions. And there will be people who you will talk to that looks like they're concurring with your convictions, and they're not. They're shaking their head, they're saying amen and saying hallelujah, but they're not perceiving, because true conversion has not taken place. And this is what happens, and of course, I love this particular chapter. I think this story you really have to read in its entirety. I'm going to try to summarize it as much as I can by the reading. But these things understood not the disciples at first. But let's back up to... Well, let me just summarize it a little bit. In verses 1 through 3, of course, you know, this is a prophetic time in the Lord Jesus' life, preparing for his burial. Of course, you know, Mary anoints him with ointment that was very costly to anoint his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with an odor and an ointment because she had prepared him for the Lord's burial. And then the Lord said to of his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. So he did talk about the betrayal. And then Jesus in verse 12 on the next day, at the feast that will come. Of course, you know, this is Passover season. So a lot is going on here. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, and Jesus, when he had found, of course, a ass set thereon, as it is written, fear not the daughter of Zion, beheld the King cometh and sitteth, as it is written. So he's fulfilling prophecies with the colt, the ass's colt, which is arrived that day. And then they understood these things, understood not the disciples at first, But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. And so what this lets you know basically is that all of these events that were taking place were for the sake of Scripture, of course, so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Of course, Jesus' baptism, Jesus was walking on the earth performing miracles, all could be validated and traced by the prophetic declarations, mainly given through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, through Isaiah the prophet, and other minor and major prophets throughout the Old Testament. And so these, all of these things being said, him riding on an ass, him being beaten and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. All of those prophetic foresayings were written aforetime for him to fulfill it, so that the law could be made righteous again by the shedding of his blood. And so when Jesus had gotten to this point, the disciples' perception was at a point of dilemma. When all of these actions were occurring, they didn't know that he was doing this for the sake of Scripture, because it was written for him. But he lived by the word. But when he rose from the dead, glory to God, their perceptions, although it was halted until that particular time, was able to extend the manifestation of the kingdom of God even to the uttermost parts of the earth today. And so that's what we see. And you really have to read that chapter, the 12th chapter of John. Of course, John begins, of course, the four Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give similar accounts based on different types of interpretations of the events based on their witnessing. However, when you come to John's book, you see that John had a manner of writing and depicting the essence, glory to God, behind the events. And the events were prophetic. He's saying in the 12th chapter that these events were prophetic, that when he went around going about doing good and being prepared and anointed, and when he told of his departure prior to him leaving, it was based on the prophetic sentences declared by the prophets of God in the Old Testament. So he did these for the sake of Scripture. But look, the apostles, the disciples at the time, when they were walking with him, they didn't keep this in the forefront of their mind. But when he raised from the dead, they remembered, the Scripture says. It was brought back to life. And that's what happened. And through that, then also you see the authority of the Lord Jesus. And that's where you go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I know I'm taking you through these scriptures, but I think it's so important that you understand how to see perception. All of these things were perception. You need to see, because at certain times when you learn how perception affected people in the based on the Word of God, and you will see the different phases when we get into understanding how people receive, perceive, and how to teach and minister to perception in class number 3, you're going to be able to easily identify, because you identify places in the Word where people's perception was enhanced based on teaching, based on demonstrating, based on the miraculous, based on the prophetic, based on the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and now based on the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. All of those mechanisms and those, and I'm not saying that in any disrespect to the deity of the Holy Spirit. When I speak of the Holy Spirit, I often refer to him as the intelligence of God, but he is also a part of our deity, a part of the authority in which we exist. So I'm very cautious that we do not treat the third member of the Godhead so loosely. But he is accessible to us inwardly. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so the Holy Spirit within us affords us this privilege to really obtain this understanding on perception. Amen. So Galatians chapter 2 shows us authority. And, of course, it says this. And let's back up to... Actually, let's go back to verse 1. Then 14 years after I went again, of course you know who's talking, Paul, right? And because Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I had preached unto among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had to run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being Greek, and was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that it might bring us to us, bring us into bondage to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. The truth of the gospel might continue with you, but of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man, no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he wrought evidently, effectually in Peter, to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor and the same which also was for forward to do. So here we see Paul giving an explanation to the church of Galatia, which was, listen, his overall theme of this book was, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. These are all passages in Galatians. So he's talking about freedom in Christ, but he has to prove to the Jews that this is not a heritage gospel, that this gospel is not exclusive, but it's inclusive. And I use that word very liberally in this particular commentary because I'm not talking about the gospel of inclusion. However, I am dealing with Paul's authority being recognized by the same effectual work that was wrought through Peter when he established the church based on the church being added daily after the explanation of the manifestation of the Holy Ghost for that era. And so when that occurred, Peter was able to add to the church as such should be saved. Why? Because they continued in the apostles' doctrine. What was the doctrine? The teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul was commissioned to the heathens because the apostles of the Lamb were committed to those who were circumcised. But he was committed to anyone who was uncircumcised, who were Gentile nations, any nation that was hostile toward the Jews or any nation that was not Jewish. And so when they saw that the same spirit that worked in Peter was also working in him, it identified his apostleship by revelation. And that's why he identifies John Cephas and John Cephas and James at the recognition of this. And when they had perceived that, what did they do? They gave him the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they extended the grace of God for him to do what he did, just like as they received the grace of God through the opening of understanding through the Lord, through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a beautiful illustration how perception can validate authority, can recognize authority. And so in all of these scriptures that we've given you so far, you see the advantages, the dilemmas, the limitations, and now authorizations of perception. And all of these things are done in perception. So if the scripture lets you know that perception plays a major part to unfolding and understanding doctrine, of course we see that in Proverbs chapter 1, then we need to study perception. Amen. And so I want to take you to 1 John. We'll conclude there for tonight. Because I've actually gone longer than I normally would, but I think these scriptures are so pertinent, and we're just doing a marathon tonight, but hey, when we get into the next lesson, you're going to appreciate this marathon because is going to give you an understanding on those things that I'm not going to have time to really indulge in like I am this particular scripture. But there are other materials where I do indulge in the distinctions of certain aspects to the doctrine of God that I think is very pertinent to our growth and edification. But in 2 John, I keep saying 1 John, but it's actually 2 John. Okay, or no, it's 1 John chapter 3. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whosoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And so here I wanted to conclude with the effects of perception. Perception will align you to the will of God, which enables you to love the way God loves. And when you love the way God loves, then you can request and receive the things that God has reserved for those who uphold his will. That's a covenant that is established based on perception. And actually acting on what you have perceived, which is the love of God. And it lets you know that, hey, when you have the love of God abiding and residing on the inside of you, you will become compassionate among those who need to experience God's love. And that's where I want to close for tonight, because I believe that we're coming into an era where we cannot afford to shut the doors of compassion, glory to God, and that love of God will have to enable us, my, to perform in the compassion and the authenticity of the Holy Spirit. So I gave you 7 scriptures tonight, one being Proverbs 1:7-7, which gives perception God's way. Proverbs 14:6-8, showing this perception as a tool of discernment. Ecclesiastes 2:13-15, perception affording equal opportunity. Mark 4:11-13, and John 12:16-29, dealing with limitations and dilemmas. And then Galatians 2, identifying qualifications of authority through perception. And then 1 John showing you that this is how we can perceive the love of God, identifying the love of God through perception, and also identifying the compassion needed to perform out of the love of God, which is activated again by perception. So these are the validations of perception. And, of course, we want to give these distinct methods so that way we can learn the importance of examining perception for the sake of doctrine. I trust that whatever you set your hands to do, you will do, because greater is he that lives within you than he that's within the world. I trust the Holy Spirit to provoke your hearts to prayer and participating in the preparation of the gospel through studying God's word. And that as we continue to study God's word, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened and that you would go forth in the power and the compassion of the Holy Spirit, not only because you have a knowledge that you've acquired, but you perceive, you understand, and you can relate and interpret through impressions, imprints, insights that have impacted you based on situations, of your evaluation and entry, of your actions and reactions concerning reality. Thank you for listening to tonight. God bless you, and good night.